Good evening and welcome to Victoria's Living Christian Center Gospel Bible Chat Room. I'm Prophetess Ruth Gardner, and we are starting our series on removing the roots. Tonight is first night, and we have our very own Prophetess Joya Wilder, who will be leading the class on tonight. She'll be our presenter for the next few weeks as we go into depth with the study. Removing the roots, and she can explain to you exactly what it's about because I don't want to misinform. But we're going to open up in prayer, and the next voice you will hear is our very own prophetess. Amen. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, for watching over us and keeping us throughout the entire day. We were able to make it back to our homes and find all things well. God, as we go forth on tonight, as we go forth in this lesson, Father, we pray that you would just speak to us, open our ears, open our hearts to receive. Father, take away all tiredness in the name of Jesus, all nervousness in the name of Jesus, any type of chaos or any type of interruptions via the internet or via our platform. We come against it right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that you speak to us, open our eyes and give us clarity. Father, give us clarity and understanding. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, we know that we do not desire to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. So Father, we pray, oh God, that you would just help us to learn a little bit more, Father, to go in a little bit deeper, Father, to get a full understanding of what we face, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that you would touch our presenter on tonight. Father, download even now, even though you've given her, God, download even the more. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. Go ahead, Providence.
Amen. Can you hear me okay?
Sure can.
Yeah.
Okay, good. Because I put my ear sets in. Okay. So removing the roots was a series that the Lord put in my heart to study and do classes on years back. And what it means is basically going to the root of any issue as far as behavior or it's kind of like almost like a continuation of what we've been talking about over the past couple of months with Alexander Pagani's book, The Secrets of Generational Curses. He talked about it. That book was mostly focused on curses in the bloodline, but there are also some spirits. I mean, I guess you can say those technically can be curses as well, that are attached to bloodlines and or just things that you've gotten yourself into. And then, you accept the Lord as your savior, and some of the things that you dealt with prior to being saved, you're still being it's still a struggle. You still find yourself doing some things and you don't know why. You love God, you said the prayer, you've done the things, you've done the reading of the Bible, you're studying, you're fasting, you're praying and stuff. And it's just like, on top of that, it's just like, I still want to still you still have an addiction to cigarettes, or you can't stop sleeping around, or you have all of these sicknesses in your body, you can't figure out why. And so removing the roots is kind of like exposing the enemy, exposing how he operates even after we accept the Lord, or just dealing with demons, pretty much those spirits that are still in our flesh, not in our spirits, not in our hearts, but in our flesh. And Alexander Pagani also has a book, The Secret to Deliverance. You want to make sure that your houses are clean. This is pretty much saying, what I'm pretty much saying is that Christians, along with sinners, unbelievers or whatever, can be demonized, not fully possessed. Especially Christians cannot be fully possessed, but you can be demonized. You can have spirits attached to your flesh and stay there. And so removing the roots is revealing the root of the issue. Yeah, you may be sleeping around, but where is that coming from? Maybe you may have lustful thoughts and you can't stop thinking lustfully, but where are those lustful thoughts coming from? Is it the root of perversion, or is it rejection? The lust, you're lusting after men, but is it because you're seeking the attention of men because you're rejected by your father? You have bitterness in your heart. You're dealing with arthritis. You got all these different things going on. Is it actually a spirit of root of infirmity, or is it actually the root of bitterness? And so that's what removing the roots. Hopefully I explained that well. That's what the Lord put on my heart to share a little while. Some of the information is pretty much the same. Like this week, tonight's lesson will pretty much be like an introductory. We're not really going into the deeper things, not until like next week and the coming weeks. But tonight we're just basically go over roots, removing the roots, what is about, give like a surface level type of thing. And so, like I said, I believe that some of us, not all of us, but there are certain behaviors and habits that won't go away. And some people feel like, why do I always feel this way about myself? I look in the mirror, I don't like what I see, or I don't know how to communicate with people. I get socially awkward. That seems to be the theme with this generation, social anxiety and being awkward. I don't know why. And they kind of glory in that social awkwardness. I'm just awkward. I'm just quirky. I'm an introvert. I don't like being around people. But once again, there's a root to that. Why can you not socialize? Why can't you go out and make friends, or not even just have like a whole bunch of friends, but why can't you have a conversation with someone? Why can't you look someone in the eye and have a conversation? Why does that make you feel away? And so, like I said, during this time, during the series, we'll shine a light about where that root comes from. Because, like I said, it could be the root of rejection, it could be the root of bitterness, it could be could be a root of perversion. But a lot of I know one of the biggest beasts that we face, one of the biggest roots, and I swear this root has branched. It's so big. I can't stand this demon because it's something that I've dealt with most of my life, and I see it. I know how to identify it. It's the root of rejection. That thing right there, that demon, that spirit, that root is a root that runs deep, because it can go as deep as just you being in the womb, you being a child. The enemy plays dirty. So if your parent, while you're still in your mother's womb, if your parent doesn't want you, that spirit can enter into you. And you always have kids and barely even 5 or 6 years old feeling like they're lonely and they don't have any friends and they feel rejected, nobody loves them. Yeah. So we want to expose the enemy. We want to shine a light on that. We want to shine a light on that and all the other roots. But I noticed that spirit is very, very prevalent now in our churches. How churches are being operated and ran today, it's like they're operating out of fear of rejection, because you have the root of rejection, self-rejection, and fear of rejection. And I believe sometimes some churches get caught up in the fear of rejection, where they feel like they have to pander and be politically correct and cater to and compromise. They have to cater to a certain audience, and they have to compromise because they fear rejection. That it's kind of reminds me of Saul when he was offering the sacrifices, and Samuel's like, "What are you doing?" He was just like, "Well, I did it because I feared the people. People were leaving. The soldiers, we were supposed to be in battle, and the soldiers were leaving, and I feared the people, so I offered up the sacrifice so that we can, keep the unit, so that we can keep the people." So you did something that you went on. You went into a vein, or operated in an office that was unauthorized because you feared the people. And you see that done in churches. You got so many people authorizing, self-calling themselves, self-positioning themselves in different offices because they want to appeal to a certain crowd or a certain people and group of people, and they're afraid to just be who they are and just wait patiently for the Lord. So, like I said, removing the roots is just shining light on certain things, shining light on certain spirits, shining a light on what can be going on inside of your flesh and helping you identify. Because even though, especially in deliverance, when you're doing deliverance on a person, sometimes you may be dealing with the leaves, you may be dealing with the branches, but you don't always get to the root. And I learned through other major deliverance workers that removing the root of a particular demon can be quite difficult. It can be quite difficult if it's rooted really, really deep within them. But once you remove that root, it will realign that person and it'll bring a major change to their lives. Like I said, you smoke cigarettes. Where did that cigarette smoke? Why can't you stop putting that cigarette down? You know what? Why are you smoking the cigarette? What does it bring you? It brings you comfort. It brings you, when you're stressed out, you start smoking cigarettes, and you need something to kind of comfort you. It's a counterfeit comfort, okay? Why do you feel the need to run to something that brings you that counterfeit comfort? Where is that root? It's not just the addiction to the cigarettes. We can pray for that. But if I can target why you run to comfort to the cigarette, then removing that root will get rid of the addiction. Am I making sense? You understand? Do you understand?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. I understand.
Yes. Good. And so you'll notice, I've noticed a lot in some of these Hollywood movies. As a matter of fact, I got caught up in this show, and it's so funny. It's like, I've been not on the Netflix binge a lot, and I've kind of pulled away from a lot of movies and stuff. Just because I've just been on YouTube, and I've just been watching things on YouTube and listening to people, or just kind of just chilling out. I'm just kind of watching something else other than what's going on in the movies, because a lot of this stuff is just sexual in nature. You can see the agendas being pushed every time you turn something on, especially nowadays. But every time I stumble across a new show or a movie, to me, there's always a deeper revelation to it. So I'm watching this. I recently got into this show. It's called The Uncanny Counter. It's a Korean series, and it's about it, the main character is this young man who was paralyzed, or he hurt his foot. He wasn't paralyzed. Sorry, he wasn't paralyzed. He had an injury to his foot when he was a kid. His parents got into an accident, and he was crippled and made him crippled, so he had to walk with a crutch. And so he became inhabited. It was like a team of people, and what they do, they chase after evil spirits. They're called counters, and what they do is they all have a different gift. One of them can heal. One of them can see the spirit when it enters a certain territory. It's like they have certain territories that pop up all over the city. And once a demon enters that particular territory, the I call them the seer, they can sense it, and they can pick up and see what they're doing and see who's being attacked, what evil spirit is going to attack or murder. So you have a seeing gift, you have a healing gift, and you have somebody who's physically strong. Like he's freakishly, he's the strongest one in the group. And so this young boy, when they had another member of the group, I don't know what he did, but he died very early on. So they had to find a replacement. Now, normally with these three people, they were in a coma. And when they were in a coma, they made a contract with like these celestial beings that if they dedicate their lives, the rest of their lives, to chasing evil spirits and pretty much casting them back to hell, they will wake up from their coma and live. That was the only way you become a counter. But this young man, he wasn't in a coma. He was walking with his friends. He was a cripple walking in his friends. When one of the other guys, the fourth guy, he died, what the celestial being that was in him hit the little boy while he was still awake. And they couldn't understand how he wasn't in a coma. But I'm saying all that, I'm making a point. And so as I'm watching this show, I'm seeing them, and I'm seeing so many parallels. I'm like, this is a deliverance. This is the body of Christ. You have a healing gift, you have a prophetic gift, you have the gift of strength, and then you have this young man who's like, I say maybe he's in the realm of miracles, because his what he got, his gift, he can summon the territory. It's like a certain territory. It's like they manifest in like lights and stuff. And it's only but prior to the young man, it was prior to the young man where that territory would pop up randomly on his own. If a territory popped up, at a certain place, then they had to run over there, and it only lasts for a few seconds to a couple of minutes. They had to get to that territory in order for them, for their gifts to increase. So it was like a presence. Once they got into a certain presence, all of their gifts were heightened, and they'll be able to do what they do times 10. But the young man, his gift was summoning that territory at will. He can bring that presence in, and they all get strong. And so watching this show, I'm like, this is deliverance. How did I fall into this? And so you see a lot of that, and they were like one of the main villains, and they talk about these evil spirits. The evil spirit, one of the main things they said, that the way the evil spirit gets in is that the person that they're trying to enter has to already have a personality that matches with that demon. They have to already be a bad person. And once they commit murder or something like that, that spirit enters in them. And the more people that they kill, they eat their souls, and they get stronger, and they get stronger. And they have like different levels, a level three, a level four. The level three was like one of the highest, one of the second to last steps to being the highest ranking spirit. And they were, the demons had different powers and stuff like that. And so it was just like the more they consume souls, the stronger they got. The more the person, if a person was a level three, you are able to hear the demon's voice and the person's voice. Their voice became one. So they were merging with these demons the more they killed. And so, because of their rank, the counters had to work together to defeat the higher or stop a person from getting to that point. And in one of the first season, there was a guy who was a level three, and he tore him up. But they had to level up, they had to get stronger. And with the help of the young man, they all got stronger. But the demon, the guy, he was leveling up fast. He was like doing things that they've never seen before. And so they had to try and figure it out. So it was like they were like being led of the spirit, like the celestial beings up in their heaven. And it's a very intriguing show. It's a very intriguing show. But you can see that the demons have personalities. And it's true in deliverance, when we're talking about demons, when we're talking about the spiritual realm, demons have personalities. And yes, they do tend to inhabit or try to demonize a person with similar character or personality traits. That's why people, when they say, "Oh, I'm this, that's just me, that's just who I am, that's just me," it's the demon that deceives them into thinking that's just who they are, when in all actuality, it's the personality of the demon, the person fusing together. And so that's why it takes some time when you're transforming and you're renewing your mind, because you have to unlearn some of those behaviors, because it's like, that's not who you are. That's who that demon was that was inside of you. That's who that was. That's not who you are. Yeah, you may have similar personality traits, but that demon brought on extra baggage with it. You know what I mean? So I'm watching this show, and I'm thinking about some of the other movies. I think about The Conjuring. and how The Conjuring 2, how there was one little demon that was messing around with the family. Come to find out there was a demon over them controlling the smaller demon, making him do stuff, but it was really the higher up demon. So, and that's how these roots work. That's how these, I went on a tangent about the show, but I wanted to point out some of the things that happened in Deliverance, some of the things that happened when it comes to the spirit realm, and how Hollywood and how some of these movies kind of tell on themselves, because we know that the entertainment industry is overran by darkness, overran by people who are just sold themselves to the devil, and they kind of tell on themselves with these movies. It was like for a minute, every movie was about demons. And I pulled back from a lot of horror movies. I used to love watching horror movies, but now I pulled back from them. I don't do them anymore. Far too sensitive now. Too sensitive now. But I liked horror movies. I did. And I remember right before I kind of pulled back from all of that, I noticed the uptick in movies that were like demons this, demonic this, demon. And I'm like, why do they keep showing? Why is this the trend now? Why are people making movies about demons? Like, what, why? I didn't like, I'm like, what happened to like movies like Scream? Like just slash. I mean, I know it's not any better, it's still murder, but like, I don't know. It's just something paranormal, and it was just like it became an obsession for a minute, and I think still is, with like paranormal activities. And I remember that movie too, but like there was like an obsession with like the supernatural and demons and possession and a person being possessed, and it was just a lot. And I'm like, I don't want to watch, I want to watch a horror movie. Can we just get like a good slasher film, like Scream, you know, catch the guy, throw him in jail or kill him or whatever. Like I said, it's not any better, but a human killer to me was a lot better than demons. I'm like, this is hitting too close to home. Like, why are we doing this? And I know there was just a plan, because I remember we were talking about it before, how the enemy tries to magnify in Hollywood. They magnify demon possession. They make it overly dramatic, and it gets people scared, because and it does. We talked about it before. They got the music and the drama and the jump scares, and it makes you afraid, because if you're a Christian, the idea of demons, I've noticed that the fact that we as Christians are supposed to operate in deliverance, some Christians are afraid. They're very superstitious, and they're afraid when it comes to demons. They don't want to talk about it. They don't believe Christians can have demons. They don't want to do, I ain't doing deliverance. I ain't doing all of that, because they've seen the movies. I don't want to see nobody head turn around and all that other stuff. And it's just like, that's overly dramatic. They did that too scary, so that you wouldn't be bold enough to confront a demon, because you think somebody gonna go climbing on the walls. Now, I'm not saying that does not happen at all. It can happen in some more serious cases, as like somebody who's w really, really deep in witchcraft. Yeah, you might see some things go flying across the room. They might crawl up on the walls. Yes, absolutely. But for the average person, it's not like that. It's not like that. And so I want Christians to become more comfortable and become more bold in confronting spirits and actively doing deliverance. That's what we need. That's what our churches need. And I want to go to a scripture. I want to go to Romans 11. Hopefully I wasn't rambling on too much, but I want to go to Romans 11 and 16.
All right, you're good. You're good. This is good.
Okay, Romans 11 and 16. And it reads, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakers of the root, and the fat is of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. He's talking about being grafted in to the Gentiles being grafted in with the lineage, you know, the Jews, like, you know, us being grafted in into the body of Christ. But that first part, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And it's the same thing if you take it to anything that is ungodly or sinful in nature. If your root is sinful, if your root is unholy, then so will your branches be unholy. So will the leaves. The whole tree becomes contaminated. Roots are responsible for the very existence of a plant or a tree. They suck up all the water and nutrients up out of the soil into the plant or tree. Roots are also beneficial for soil because they can prevent erosion. Erosion is the wearing away of the earth's surface by water or air. So without roots keeping the soil, without roots keeping the soil and everything together, mudslides and stuff like that of nature can happen in environments that receive a lot of rain. So as a follower of Christ, if you're not rooted in Christ, everything you receive spiritually will get washed away and erosion takes place. The word has not taken root in your heart, and there is nothing keeping you in place. I want to go to Luke chapter 8, verse 5-8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. They didn't receive the word, so it fell by the wayside. And the birds came and ate them up. Some soil fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. They heard the word, but their hearts were too hardened to receive it. It reminds me of that scripture, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit in hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse number 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. They received the word. The word took root, but because something wasn't uprooted that should have been, the word was choked out. The word was choked out, and that can happen also, again, with rejection when you look at it. When you've been rejected, despite how many people tell you that they love you and how appreciated you are, you still second guess it. You still question it. You still doubt it. You still feel alone. You still feel like, don't nobody want to be bothered with me. But you were told that you are loved. You were told that you were appreciated. You were told all these wonderful things, that people accept you. And I don't mean accept as in like accept your foolishness, but accept you as a person. You know what I mean? Like, I don't accept your sin, but I accept you. You know, we appreciate you as a person. But you still, and here's the thing. Okay, let's dig deeper into that, right? I've noticed this as well. If the way society has gone today, if you tell a person, I love you, I appreciate you, I accept you, I don't accept your sin, but I accept you, that person interprets, well, if you don't accept my sin, then you don't accept me. You can't possibly love me because you would accept that I'm in this lifestyle. You would accept that I do the things that I do. You get what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? You do you see? I know y'all see it. If you don't accept my sin and everything that I do, then you don't love me. You don't accept me. You do reject me. And that's why, especially with the gay community and Christians, it's just like Christians are not saying we hate gays. That's not what we're saying. We're saying we don't like the lifestyle. We still love you as a person. We will still give you the gospel. But they interpret it as, and you notice the enemy distorting and perverting what they hear, deafening them and blinding them. They hear, I hate you. They hear from Christians, you hate me. As soon as they see a Christian, it's interpreted as, oh, you're a Christian, you hate gays. Why do you hate gay people? It was like, I never said that out of my mouth. What are you talking about? Somebody was saying that somebody was giving a story how a kid or somebody, when they were a kid, somebody found out that they were a Christian or their father or their parents were pastors. And the kid just out of nowhere just said, why do you hate gay people? And he's like, what are you talking about? And he was just, he nothing, they didn't, there was no conversation about gay people, nothing, just out of the blue. And I don't even think the person was gay. They just looked at him, knew that he was a Christian, knew his parents were pastors, and was just like, why do you hate gay people? He was like, what are you talking about? And he kind of went off on him, was like, oh, I never said that. I hate. And it's just like, that's exact, that spirit just is just like a little radar. Like, it just, as soon as they see a Christian, it's just like that spirit manifests in that person. And it's just like, you hate gay people, and they believe it. Christians hate gays. No, far from it. Far from it. We want y'all to be saved, just like anybody else. Oh, y'all hate gay people more than y'all hate murderers. No, we don't hate anybody. We want the murderers to come to Christ too. We want the rapists to come to Christ. We want the thieves to come to Christ. We want the gossipers to come to Christ. We want everybody saved, just like our father. I would, God said, I would that none should perish. And we, if they're a true believer, they will have that same sentiment in their heart. If they are a true believer, now there are people who walk around and say that they are Christians, and they quite literally do hate gays. They quite literally do hate murderers. They quite literally do hate people that they shouldn't. But they call themselves Christians. And I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about true believers. Those who have the Father's heart, those who've been marked by God, there is a level of love that we have to have for everybody, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their past. The only one we should be hating is Satan and the demons that operate under him. That's it. We even want witches to be saved. Because our goal is to love the person, hate the sin. And I wish we as Christians stop looking at people like they're demons and start looking at the demon that's operating in them. That's why it's important that we identify the root. It's important, it's imperative that we walk in the spirit and we use our spiritual discernment to be able to identify what's at work in a person, because it's not the person that's agitating you, it's this root, it's the demon inside that person that's agitating you, because they can see your light. And so they'll buffet you. The enemy will send agents to buffet you, to antagonize you, to get you to look at the person. Because if he can get God's creation to hate another, his brother or sister, then he's doing his job. He's bringing division. He's doing what he's going to do. He's going to bring division. He's going to sow Satan. He's going to sow discord. He's going to do anything he can to keep us separated. If I can get you, Christian, so-called believer, black man, black woman, to hate your white brothers and sisters, I got you. There's no unity in the church. There's no unity. I can get you to hate them. If I can get you, Christian, heterosexual, to hate the gays, then they'll never be saved. If I can get you, mother, to hate or be jealous of your daughter, then I got you. I disrupt the family. If I can get you, husband, to despise your wife and fall for another and walk away from your family, you are the priest of your household. But if you walk away and leave your wife and your children uncovered, that's the destruction of the nuclear family. That's going to breed generations of curses. It's going to be generations of sin that's going to take root in the child, because then that child will feel, well, my dad walked out on us. You see, let me see how the cycle is. You seeing it? If you want to interject, please feel free to interject at any time. Please feel free to interject at any time.
No, this is good. Go ahead, girl. Whoa.
if the enemy can bring that division and not get you to see in the spirit, we have to walk in the spirit. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get to that scripture in a minute. But if we can use our discernment and use and lean on Holy Spirit to open our eyes and show us what is beneath, what lies beneath, another one of my favorite movies, what lies beneath, what lies beneath is not the person. It's not the person. It's what's rooted. And like I said before, the root of bitterness can cause sickness and infirmities to manifest in the person's body. That person is bitter. Why are they always lashing out? Why are they always, they just always nasty? They just got angry. They just, what is going on? Why are they always? It's not the person. It's what's rooted. And I've noticed how people with arthritis tend to have the nastiest attitudes. I'll never forget. I had a teacher. She had arthritis or carpal tunnel or something like that in both her wrists, and she was one of the meanest teachers. And she was young too. At the time when I was in high school, I think she might have been in her mid to late 20s or something like that. But she was very nasty. She was very nasty. But and she had, like I said, she had arthritis in both her wrists. And kids being kids, they used to make fun of her for it. That's why you got arthritis in both. Every time she would like say something crazy to somebody or be mean, people are, that's why you got arthritis in both your wrists. Like, that's not, y'all, come on. But yeah. But I've noticed that sometimes with people with that type of infirmity in their bodies, they tend to have nasty attitudes. Hebrews 12 talks about that. Hebrews 12 and 12. Hebrews 12 and 12. I'm gonna read that scripture really quick. Hebrews 12 and 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want to read that in another Let me pull up, let me see something really quick. Let me see something really, really quick. So then, now I'm not saying that everybody with arthritis or it's not, sometimes it is just overuse, you know, if you're doing a very repetitive job, sometimes, of course, wear and tear on the muscle and joints. I'm not saying everybody with an ailment in their knees and hands got the root of bitterness, you know, but you'll be able to pick up on certain things, their fruit of their tree. You'll be able to see the fruit of that root on that, you know, the way that person acts. So I'll make that straight. Let me make that clear. I'm going to read that same scripture in the Amplified Classic. So then, brace up and invigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottering knees and cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths that go in the right direction so that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but rather may be cured. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue the consecration and hold and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another to see that no one falls back from him, falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. Root of bitterness. Follow peace. You see it? Can you see it? Strive to live in peace.
Yep, that's why I made some changes, some lifestyle changes for myself. That's it. Strive to live in peace. I just, you know, peace. That's the word for today. Peace.
Peace.
Because I'm telling you, there's a meme or phrase I saw that says, "No Jesus, no peace." That's KNOW. No Jesus, then you know peace. KNOW. Then it says, "No Jesus, NOG,
N-O.
no peace, no peace." And I say, "Yep, that's it right there." So when you know him and you're staying connected with him, you have that peace. But when you don't, you're not connected, and you won't have peace. But that's something very interesting about the this lady you're telling the story about. So go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, you're fine. You're fine. You're fine. But yeah, I noticed that if you know someone with arthritis or carpal tunnel, examine them. See how they are. Like, examine it. I'm a people watcher anyway, but see how they interact with others and see how they interact with you. See, just kind of watch them. Prophet John gave me this book and it came in clutch. I didn't think I would need it, but I did. The Demon Hit List, John Eckhart. This was in Win Worldly. A lot of the stuff that's in here I have because of Win Worldly, but he, this is like an updated version of a Win Worldly, Names of Demons. Win Worldly has a book called, he was a major deliverance worker back in the day, and he had like a major, book. It was all the demon names, and the demon hit list is like the updated, modernized version of that. Because some of these names, I'm like, oh yeah, I've seen this in Winrelly, but he kind of, you know, took it. He kind of put his own little spin on it. But in his book, he says bitterness can manifest itself through unforgiveness, resentment, revenge, retaliation, hidden bitterness. There's gall. These are some of the manifestation, and also other names that can, other demon names that can be attached to bitterness. So yeah, unforgiveness, it could be a demon of unforgiveness. These are groupings. Sometimes they come together in groups. And so these are the other names: unforgiveness, resentment, revenge, retaliation, root of bitterness, hidden bitterness, gall, wormwood, poisonous root, hard bondage, complaining, murmuring, backbiting, envy, strife, wrath, anger, cursing, jealousy. This spirit opens the door or is a gateway for sickness and infirmity. And this was in John Eckhart's Demon Hit List book. That's how serious these roots are. These demonic forces and strongholds have been fed for a long time, generations even. I've heard it said before. I've heard some one in particular. What's that, Mom?
Wormwood, wasn't that the demon in the Screwtape Letters?
I
Yes, it
think
was.
so. I think so.
Wormwood was the second one, the lesser demon.
I remember.
Okay. Yeah, that's interesting. Bitterness. Okay.
I've heard sometimes during deliverance, very rare, if you're not being led of the spirit, you will rarely ever see a root demon manifest itself. You'll rarely ever see it manifest. You'll probably see a stump manifest. You'll definitely see all the leaves manifest. But it takes a prophetic insight. It takes being led of the spirit. Once again, I'm leaning on that, being led by the spirit and the word of God to be able to call out the root, because you won't really see a root demon manifest. They won't, because they don't want to leave. They've been in there for so long. Demons are like parasites. They need a host to survive. So they're in your body, feeding off the life that you have. They're feeding off your life force. They're sucking everything dry. They're draining your life. They're literally draining life from you. And so, like a parasite, it's kind of hard to remove a parasite. You need some serious cleansing. You need to go through a serious cleansing or detox to remove parasites. Extreme, actually. And so, yeah, you won't really know. You only know it's a parasite by the way you're feeling, by the way it's manifesting. By the way it's manifesting, you can identify that a parasite is there. But oftentimes, you won't know which parasite or what kind of parasite it is. It'll take somebody who specializes in that to be able to tell you, oh, that's a tapeworm, or that's something else, or that's that. I know there's a whole bunch of parasites. The only major parasite I know is a tapeworm, but I know there's others. And so it's the same way with demons. You may not know the type, you may not know the name. That's why we have the demon hit list and stuff. And I know some Christians don't believe in, I don't need to know the name. Devil come out. And it's just like, well, I get that. I get that. Yes and no. We don't need to go into the deeper names of Abaddon and Abalion and Asherah and all those type of names and Azazel. And we don't need to go that deep. But oftentimes demons are identified by their function. We don't need to go in there and say Lilith and Jezebel. I mean, well, Jezebel, yeah, we definitely won't call Jezebel out. But even if we don't know it's the spirit of Jezebel, we can say you seducing spirit, you manipulating spirit. They don't know who it is. It's like when you're in a crowd, I believe Apostle John Eckhart said it in his book as well. If you're in a crowd of people and someone's trying to talk to you, you're trying to talk to somebody, you see somebody that you know, and you go, hey, you, the person's not going to turn around. If anything, you're going to have a whole bunch of people looking like, who are you talking to? But if you say, hey, so and so, then that person will turn around. You call them by their name, so they know if somebody calls you by your name, you turn around, you acknowledge them. You called me. And so it's the same way with demons. That's why we have to know. We don't know that form on them. We don't know that the spirit of Lilith is seducing people in their sleep, going after your baby. We may not know that, but we know you're a perverted spirit, you're a seducing spirit, you're a spirit of perversion, you're a succubus. Even if we don't know succubus, you perverted spirit that comes in the night and causes perverted dreams and give men wet dreams and all that other stuff. That's a function. We should at least know that. And so we want to be able to identify these spirits, call them out, and get people free. Because it's imperative that we do this, because they have been feeding, as I was saying, they feed on us for so long in generations. And we want to make sure that we remove everything all at once. If we can, move the root, tear down the whole thing. Because if you don't, and all that's left is a stump, you chop down, you cut off the branches of the tree, the tree still stands, the root is still there. You may cut it down to the stump. That tree can still grow back. It's like allow your mind to imagine a big tree with a bunch of leaves during the prime of spring. You can visualize the amount of leaves that's underneath. You can visualize the amount of leaves, and underneath you have all the branches. They're less branches than the leaves, but they're much stronger, and they take a lot more than a gust of wind to break them. They need like a stronger wind, a stronger, like hurricane type winds to knock over a tree. There must be a lot more force to knock down a branch than there is the leaves. Then there's the trunk of the tree. It takes tornadoes, hurricanes to completely uproot a tree. You may not, if it's not a really strong type of wind gust, you may see some tree branches get knocked down, but it takes a force, a powerful force to uproot those trees. You ever seen trees knocked over and the roots, the storm came in so strong, you see the roots of a tree sticking out of the ground, like the whole tree fell over and the roots are out. That's a force. That's how we should be. When we do deliverance, we should be the forces that push down the whole tree, roots and all, uproot it all. I want this whole tree from the root to the leaves to be knocked over. I'm not wasting my time with leaves. I'm not calling out the smaller demons. I'm not calling out the branches. I'm not calling those out. I'm not calling out the stump of the tree. I want the root. I want the root. We as Christians should aim to be the force, that hurricane type of force, partnered with Holy Spirit and the anointing and Christ and Christ alone. We should be partnering with the Holy Spirit and allowing God to be that force, use us as that force, as that gust of wind to knock down those trees. Because a lot of times, if you're not partnering with the Holy Spirit, you may find yourself hacking away at the trunk, at the trunk demon. If you ever tried chopping down a tree, then you understand the exhaustion you feel hacking away at it, only to find that because you didn't pluck it out of the root, it grows back not too long after. So you could be hacking away at a trunk. Come on out. Come on out. Come on out. You did all that work and the person still isn't free. They may feel better, but they're still not free. You use an axe to chop down a big tree, it's going to take some time. A saw will take a little less time, but it's still exhausting. And I just go for the root. Now I'm pretty sure I think there's even more specialized, a whole different process when physically when uprooting a tree that's I'm pretty sure is laborious, but once it's out, that's it. And so with that being said, it may take multiple sessions for deliverance to remove a root. You may have gotten one root because when it comes to roots of the tree, you'll find it's like it looks like veins and they split. It's not just one root, they're multiple. They kind of branch off. So you might pluck out one root. It can be different types of roots. You know what I'm saying? Like we talked about it before. I think Papa John had a message or something. He pointed this out. But there are like, it looks like, I think it's what we were talking. We were talking about lightning, how lightning strikes and how it, the patterns of it. It kind of looks like, it almost looks like neurons in the brain. It looks like neurons in the brain. It looks like lightning struck it. That's how our roots are. They kind of almost like a net or a web type of thing. And so it may take you a while. It may take you multiple sessions to get all of it out, to get the whole root out. I mean, it takes multiple sessions. Don't think that you're going to go on a deliverance session and you're going to get the root demon out in one thing. No, it may take some time. It may take some time, but know that as you keep going for that root, that person will get free. But we have to be persistent and we have to be bold. We cannot be fearful. We have to be led of the spirit. There's the main thing that if you can take away from tonight's lesson is that you must be led by the spirit. You must get in your word. Of course, you must be equipped with the word of God, the knowledge, but also let Holy Spirit lead you because you don't want to waste your time with trying to pluck out leaves. You don't want to waste your time going after branches. You don't want to waste your time going after the stump. You want to find out the root cause. Counsel. That's why counseling and deliverance go hand in hand, I believe. Counseling, and I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Counseling, I'll make one more point and I'm done. Counseling and deliverance go hand in hand. And I've grown. I've grown because I came with the mindset when I was looking at my notes and I very zealous I was. I'm like, you're gonna always need deliverance. And it's just like, no, you're not gonna need someone screaming at you, come out every week. And I think that's part of the reason why we have what we have today. I was talking with my friend Zach last month or whatever, and we were talking about just how people have gotten so overhyped with deliverance. And I'm like, it's deliverance idolatry. I'm like, it's deliverance idolatry. Now we have people when they were afraid to do deliverance. Now you have the younger generation, that's all they want to do. And I was like, I get that. I was there. I understand that feeling. I was there. Seeing people get free when you're zealous and you want to go hard for God, nothing makes you more happy. But in that, we made a lot of mistakes. We missed some things. We weren't equipped with the knowledge to really get to the root cause of a situation. We were going after leaves and seeing people manifest. We're like, yay! And it's just like, it's exciting. I love the ministry of deliverance. I do. What do you want to say, Mom?
I think it was the fact that you were being used that really made it like, yes, I'm on the Lord's side and people are getting free. God is using me. Yes. But also with that, the zealous part is that now it became sensationalized. And the things of God shifted to more like entertainment instead of ministry. And I think that's why we see a lot of that. Come out, And speaking in tongues and the quickening, and they just sitting there looking at you. Like I was saying earlier on my prayer call this morning, they just sitting there looking at you like, are you done? Are you finished? Because the devil can't cast out the devil. And a lot of people, like you said, you have to walk, you have to be in right standing with God before you even try, because you're going to mess around and be like the seven sons of Sceva. So, using wisdom, being in line and in tune with God, praying, fasting, deliverance is not, it's no joke. You have to be consecrated for it. Because if they find, like I said, because you be trying to cast that thing out, that person, there have been situations where that thing comes out the person and go into you. So you have to be careful.
You have to be careful.
But yeah, as I say that part about the zealous part about sensationalizing, now it's like I never forget that time we saw, and you know what I'm talking about. We saw that flyer that was talking about
But
deliverance.
the glitter, the
Yeah.
glitter,
Yes,
yep. I
they
know you're
had it
talking about.
glittered and sparkly. I'm like, when has it been like glittery? And it was just so.
Deliverance is not pretty.
It's not.
There's
It's
nothing pretty about vomit and snot and tears. There's nothing pretty about it. There's
nothing.
nothing pretty about somebody screaming their head off and bodies being contorted. Because the demon don't want to somebody falling to the ground and slithering like a snake. Ain't nothing pretty about that.
Ain't nothing pretty about
Ain't
the
nothing
foul
glitter.
stench. The foul
The
stench.
foul, the smell that comes from a throw up. Ain't nothing pretty about it. Especially, I've witnessed that. I've witnessed where a person hasn't even eaten anything, and when they get deliverance, the most foul
Smell.
smelling. And it's
Yeah.
just like, what did you eat? And they're just like, I didn't have anything. Or I had water. And it's just like, oh God, that's a stinky demon. You see black specks and all that other stuff. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. But it is such an honor. Like you said, it was the hype of like, oh God is using me. That's how you're marked. That's how you're marked. Let me find that scripture.
You see the evidence of your prayer, and you see God moving, and it is amazing. I never forget the time I was ministering to this young lady, and that's where she vomited. And when I tell you the smell, I couldn't, it was the I never smelled anything like it before. And I was gagging, and I was studying, still working with the studies, praying, and I was gagging, and it was coming out. And I was like, oh my God, what in the world? It lit up the whole front of the altar. It was horrible. But that's my baby.
Oh,
I'm
God.
saying that to say it is no joke. It
It's
is
no joke.
and even with this whole thing, part of like what I was saying again once again this morning about how we are spiritual beings, and how, you gotta know the things of the spirit. This is no joke. And
It's not.
it's not anything beautiful or pretty, like you said. It's not entertainment. It is work. It is work. It is spiritual warfare.
It really is. It really is. And like going back to it, I found the scripture that I was looking for. It's in Luke 11 and 20. I think I still have it in Amplified. But if I drive out the demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has already come upon you. So when you are walking and you're actively doing deliverance, that's how you know you're in the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Your ministry is marked by the kingdom once you cast it out demons. And that's the excitement, like, oh, the kingdom has come upon me. I'm doing kingdom business. I'm marked. Heaven backs me doing this. And I think that's where all of the excitement, all the you know, we get it, you get that that zealous, like you said, I'm doing something for God. I'm being used. Kingdom has come. And so I was under the mindset that, you know, deliverance, we're gonna always need deliverance. It's just like you don't need nobody in your face screaming at you, come out all the time. No. Paul brought us to, if you read it in the New Testament and stuff, and it's the same theme that we've been, I'm gonna end on this note, the same theme that we've been talking about. It has been the theme for the past year, the mind. Paul talks about the mind a lot. Once you've gotten delivered, once you have successfully removed the root demon out of a person's life, then you must bring them to a place where they can be renewed, and then you must disciple them and teach them how to renew their mind, to be transformed. Because you can be delivered, and a person can get, quote unquote, be delivered, and then go right back to the things that they were doing. And we already know the dangers of that. Once a spirit leaves and they go back, they take on seven spirits more wicked than them. They bring company back. So it's a danger, especially for non-believers, to do deliverance. And I know that there's some deliverance workers that say they will not do deliverance on a person who does not have the Holy Spirit. They will not do that because the dangers of them falling back into sin without the Holy Spirit, the dangers of them falling back into sin without the Holy Spirit is far greater because they don't have that keeper. They don't have that restraint. They don't have that conviction. So you do deliverance on an unbeliever and they go back to a life of sin, they're going to be far worse than what they were when they first came. And so even with some Christians, you want to be careful. Like, if you're not ready for deliverance, if you're not ready to walk this out, if you're not ready to go through the necessary steps of sanctification and being renewed in your mind, consecration, then you're not ready for deliverance. And it kind of goes back to what I was saying about deliverance and counsel goes hand in hand, because if you're counseling a person, you can find out just by talking to them what's going on with them. And you'll be able to identify just by what they're telling you, their issues, how they've been feeling. You'll be able to more easily identify that root. Okay, when they talk about their child, talk about how they were raised, talk about this, talk about that. You're counseling them, you'll be able to see, okay, this is where it started. The Holy Spirit will lead you. This is where it started. Holy Spirit will reveal to you or bring something back to your memory. Oh, that's the root of rejection. Oh, okay. That's perversion. That's this, that's that. And so we want to be able to take people from deliverance, removing that root into the process of sanctification and renewing their mind, like Romans 12 and 1 through 2, you know, talks about renewing your mind and not being conformed to the world. And you want to walk this thing out. And then I'm going to end with this scripture. I'm going to end with this scripture right here. For this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This I say, then walk in the Spirit. And this is Galatians 16. I'm sorry, Galatians 5 and 16. Galatians 5 and 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we want to disciple people and take people from walking in the flesh, being carnal. Carnal Christianity is not going to cut it. Once you get free from something that's been plaguing you, carnal Christianity is not going to cut it. You cannot walk in the flesh. You must walk in the Spirit. As you are walking in the Spirit through prayer, through your fasting, through the studying of the scriptures, and allowing the Word of God to renew your mind, you begin to walk more in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You won't be walking in though in that carnality. You'll start to focus more on the things of God. You'll start to focus on spiritual matters. You'll be able to resist the enemy once you submit yourself. That's what James I believe 5 and 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the enemy and he will flee from you. The more you submit yourself to the Father, the less of a chokehold, the less of a hold the enemy will have on you. And so we want to take people from point A to point B. All right, you've been delivered. We've gotten the root out. Now let's go into discipleship. Let's go into renewing your mind. Let's go into deeper into the things of God. As a deliverance minister, if you want to stay in the flesh, you're a deliverance minister. The Lord is using you in the realms of deliverance. You want to, like mom, you were just saying, you have to walk in the flesh. You have to stay consecrated. There's a consecration that you must have as a believer, period. It's not just specific ones. Yes, there are some deliverance workers who are some people who are graced more in this realm than others. But for the most part, every believer has the power to cast out demons. We already know the scripture. And these signs shall follow them that believe. The first thing that is state that scripture says is that they'll cast out demons in my name. You're a believer, deliverance is your ministry. And it's best if you understand what you're doing and not be afraid. Learn, come face to face with it as a believer. This is one of the things that marks my ministry. The kingdom has come upon me, you know, once I start casting out demons or start operating in the realm of deliverance. This is how I'm marked. This is how I'm marked by God, because Satan can't cast out Satan. They're not going to go against each other. They'll fight each other, but they're not going to go. They're not going to be casting people out. They'll work together to get more in you, but that's about it. And so we as Christians, as believers, we must embrace the fact that this is a ministry that Jesus wants us to walk into. We must embrace it, get knowledge on how to do it, face the enemy, walk in the spirit. Once we identify the root, once we walk in the spirit enough, Holy Spirit would teach us, because he's a teacher. He teaches us all things. He leads us into all truth. Once we see it for what it is, he reveals it to us. We get the person, help get that person free, and then disciple them and lead them to Christ, or lead them into the deeper things of Christ. And I think I'm going to, yeah, that's it. I'm going to stop right there. And we're going to go deeper into the roots. I think, yeah, next week will be bloodline roots and generational curses. So it'll probably be a brief synopsis of what we've been learning over the past few weeks. Some stuff may come up again from awesome. Alexander Pagani's book. But yeah, bloodline roots and generational curses.
That's awesome. This is very good. Thank you so much. I like what you said about your closing remarks about how the counseling and the deliverance of ministry, the counseling goes along hand in hand. You can't just tell somebody, you know, cast them out and tell them, you know, all right, you good. There's counseling that needs to go along with it. You know, because they don't understand, they don't know. So yeah. Counseling is definitely important.
Yeah.
Important. Very good. Very
yeah.
good. Prophet John, you have anything you want to say or comment?
No, there's a few things I was going to say in the middle of it. And if you notice, like, I cut my microphone off, but then I didn't want to cut anybody off. So I cut it back. Cut my microphone.
Go ahead. Share.
I don't remember what I was
yeah.
say. I forget at this point.
You interjected then. That's what you do.
Yeah.
Interject.
I don't know what. I didn't even hear you cut your mic. I don't know. Well, every time mom's mic put on, I hear a little feedback. So that's why I was able to tell. But I didn't. I
probably because you're right there at the wall.
Oh. It's like I hear like a little fuzziness. It's like so quiet when y'all are muted. And when she cuts her mic on, I can hear the psst. And I'm like, what, mom? But I didn't hear from you.
But it was good. Think about it, John. You were saying, what part was she saying?
I know you cut in when I was talking about the trees and the roots and how they look. They look like neurons or something like that.
Yeah, I was, at that point, I was just basically concurring on what you were saying, because it was me that was talking about that. And I was
Yeah.
talking about how you could even take a piece of wood and put electrical current to the two sides, and it'll actually do the same thing because those pieces of current are trying to connect. And it still looks like a neuron, how it just branches out.
Also, thinking about roots, I saw a picture that was talking about the roots and the tears growing together and how it showed like the surface where the tears in the wheat were, and then under the ground, it had like a section of the ground where you saw the roots, how they were all intertwined and entangled. So, just thinking about the roots, how sometimes it can get intertwined and intertangled. That's probably why also it's harder trying to remove that root demon, that root spirit, because of the fact that the roots are so deeply, you said they've been there for a long time. So it's harder to remove, and it's probably because of the fact that their roots are intertwined.
Well, even at that, the roots, the thicker roots stem out with thinner roots and everything else, just like when you look at you've all seen those thinner roots really start getting into the soil and start meshing into the point where they're almost a part of the soil.
That means it's been there for a long
And that's
time.
and that goes to how you were talking about how sometimes people's personality traits, they think may be their own, but the personality trait may actually be that spirit's, because that spirit would be so entwined and so rooted in that person that those smaller roots have almost become a part of them.
And I believe in pigs in a parlor, they talked about that schizophrenics when doing deliverance on schizophrenic people, how their personalities are so infused, or they've become so, like, I guess, one with those demons, because it's like different. It's like the way they broke it down. I gotta read that book. That was such a good book. The way they broke down schizophrenia, it talked about rejection and also talked about pride and talked about different things and how they're so intertwined in the person's and their personality, or the person's personality, that when they start deliverance, that person has to relearn themselves because they're fragmented pieces of their soul, or the fragmented piece of their souls have been like ripped apart pretty much. And so they have to try to relearn themselves. And it's like they don't know who they are. Once they've gotten deliverance from schizophrenia, it's like they don't even know who they are anymore. And they have to try to figure out, okay, who am I now? Because their personalities and their characteristics were so intertwined with that, with those demons. It's just like, now who am I now? And it takes some counseling, like deep counseling and stuff, to help get that person back on track. But it's deep. It's real deep. Amen. And that's all I have for tonight.
All right.
I think, like I said, next week we'll be talking about bloodline, roots, and generational curses. The week after, we will be talking about, is that pride? I believe pride. And then I think, I think we're going to be talking about pride. Pride was a long one. I think we talked about that for a while. And then rejection.
Very good,
That's
very
it.
good. All right, well, Prophet John, can you dismiss us?
Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this class, God. We thank you for speaking us on tonight, God. And we pray, God, that you continue to speak on the teacher, God, that download fresh wisdom into her, God, that she may be able to teach us. If there's any intricate detail, God, that you need any of us to know, even if it's somebody that logs into this podcast years from now, God, if there's something that needs to be said to that person that may hear it years from now, God, download that wisdom into her and bring it back to her memory so that she may teach it, God, so it may reach even that one person, God, whoever it is, God, anything that you have to say to us personally, God, we pray, God, that you speak to us, God, open up our hearts and our minds to be able to receive, God. God, help us, God, to be able to see any enemies or any demons that may be trying to hide inside any one of us, God, and help us to have a strategy in order to be delivered from these things, God. And God, we thank you, God, and we just forever continue to give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.